Even now, O God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to speak. Even now, O God, as your gospel sounds in our ears, as you invite us so kindly by your amazing mercy, as you stretch out your hand to us in your only begotten Son, even now, God, grant us, we pray, that we may be of a teachable, responsive spirit, that we may sincerely submit to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Prayer is something that you have got to do. And prayer is something that you aren't able to do. That's why it's such a burden. That's why I want to hit it now in the beginning of the year. We talked about it the first Sunday of the new year, and I want to hit it again here while it's still January. Because prayer is so, it's so absolutely important for you to practice prayer every day. And yet it is so almost impossible for you to practice prayer every day. The bottom line is we pray because we need God's help, and we need God's help in order to pray. We pray because we need God's help, and yet we need God's help in order to pray. I know about you that you need God's help if you're ever going to be able to pray. Because one thing I know about you is that you have a roving imagination. You're easily distracted. You have misplaced affections or disordered affections where you love some things too much and you love other things too little. I know about you because I know it about me, that sometimes you just have this dullness of spirit where you don't feel like praying. You have weakness of faith, coldness of feeling, weariness in waiting. Maybe you've prayed for something for a day or a year or a decade and you're just weary of waiting for it. You need help to pray because you have so much passion about your will and so little passion for God's will, so little compassion for other people's needs. You need help to pray because sometimes you just get your chin up with this proud, selfish independence, like you can do it on your own. And sometimes your chin just hits the ground with this kind of sullen, self-defeating, why would I even ask God for help? Because he's not even going to help me anyway, because I don't matter. You need help to pray because you can get distracted by something as stupid as Clash of Clans or Facebook or watching the news. That's a waste because it's all fake anyway. I just know you need help praying. Because I've been sitting there where you're sitting, and it's like I'm hearing a message on prayer, and for 10 minutes or 30 minutes in church, I'm like, wow, it's so important to pray. I'm really going to pray this week. And then, like, you're lucky if that lasts for 4 minutes on Monday. It's just so hard. John Bunyan has mentored me by his books, and when he was preaching on prayer to his people, this is how he introduced his sermon on prayer, and I claim his introduction as my own. If I could speak to you of my own experience and tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought, it would be enough to make you entertain strange thoughts of me. By strange thoughts, he doesn't mean like you're going to think I'm strange. What he means, the strange thought is, why would we let a guy like that teach us the Bible if he struggles that much in his own prayer life? But It's what any honest pastor has to say. It would be enough to make you entertain strange thoughts about me. As for my own heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God. And when my heart is with God, I find it so reluctant to stay with him that many times I am forced in prayer simply to beg God to take my heart and set it on himself in prayer. Oh, the starting holes that my heart has in times of prayer. None of you knows how many byways my heart has, how many back lanes it has to slip away from the presence of God. Unless the Spirit of God himself be there to help me, I shall not pray. Unless the Spirit of God himself be there to help me, I shall not pray. And he footnotes that with a reference out of Isaiah, where the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Supplication. If God doesn't just combat my spirit with the spirit of supplication, I'll never be able to pray as I ought to. I want to help you. I want to help me. And I want to hit this while we're still in January, because it is absolutely important for you to practice prayer every day, and it is almost impossible for you to consistently practice prayer every day. We need to pray. We pray because we need God's help. And we need God's help in order to pray. So we have two texts this morning, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we'll be in Psalm 37. In the New Testament, we'll be in Matthew 6. Our Old Testament text is Psalm 37. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 37. The key verse there is verse 4, where we have this word desires, the desires of your heart. It begins with delighting in the Lord, and it ends with the granting of the desires of your heart. And then our New Testament text is Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, or I'll pick it up in verse 7. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 7, our Lord Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Make two points about prayer this morning. And each of these points, both of these points, comes from both of these texts, from Psalm 37 and from Matthew 6. The first point is prayer and desire. This is the why we pray. Prayer and desire. This is the why. What drives us to pray is our desires. Our desires. We have needs and desires, and those push us to pray. When I was a kid, I really didn't hesitate to ask my dad to help me. Because I had a good dad who loved me and who delighted in helping me. And I'm God's child. And when I have needs and desires, I should not hesitate to ask my dad to help me. It's our desires that drive us to our Father. What drives us to pray is our desires. You know that. You have a friend, and you just heard that she has cancer. you're going to pray for her. You have a friend and you know that he's up against a bad financial situation and he's losing his job, and you're going to pray for him. You have a granddaughter or a grandson who's getting drunk all the time. They have strayed away from the faith. You're going to pray for them. Of course you are. Our needs and desires drive us to pray. That's as it should be. Psalm 10, O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted and you will incline your ear to them. When I'm experiencing affliction, I pray and I know God's going to incline his ear to that. Psalm 20, may the Lord grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. There's things I want to see fulfilled. There's desires that I have and I lift them up to God and I ask him to carry them out. It's our desires that push us to pray. In Matthew 6, we see the three great desires of petitionary prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. These are the three great desires. Number one, God's name be worshiped. Hallowed be your name. Number two, God's world be put right. Your kingdom come. God's world be put right. And number three, God's will be what our hearts want. Your will be done. God's name be worshiped. Hallowed be your name. God's world be put right. Your kingdom come. God's will be what our hearts want. God's will be what our hearts want. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we make our desires known to God, we're asking God for what we want. But when we start out, hallowed be your name, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, we're trying to tell God our desires, but we know that since he's God, one of the things that we're saying is, God, these are the things that I desire. But what I really desire behind these desires is for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. So there's this almost scary admission where we place ourselves in our prayer. Because one of the things we end up having to say is, well, God, if my little desires about these things are somehow blocking my view of your will being done and your name being hallowed and your kingdom coming, then God, I want to seek first you. So I'm lifting up all these desires, but I know it's your kingdom that matters and your will that matters. Our desires drive us to prayer, but as we pray, God reframes and melts down and recasts the very desires of our heart. That's what Psalm 37 is saying in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Prayer pleads, God, grant me the desires of my heart. These are my needs. Prayer pleads our desires. Prevailing, impassioned prayer, life-changing prayer, goes on to plead, God, grant the desires of my heart, and God, while you grant the desires of my heart, or even before you grant the desires of my heart, God, touch my heart and change me so that what I desire is you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes in prayer, we're desperately asking God for what we want. And sometimes in prayer, we have to say, God, I want this, please provide it. And we feel like we ought to say, but it's only if it's according to your will, I want what you want. But we know that honestly, we can't say we want what God wants because we really want what we want. So sometimes in prayer, sometimes the most earnest, impassioned prayer is, God, I don't know if I want what you want, but God, I want to want what you want. Delight yourself in the Lord. Hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. This is when we're getting somewhere in prayer. When it plays with our desires, when it knocks them down and sets them back up again. So really in prayer, we're saying, God, make me the kind of man, the kind of woman who wants what you want. Change my desires and my delights and make them like yours. Lord, make my desires like yours and give me the desires of my heart. So when I pray, prayer is lifting up our desires to God. Last two words, the preposition and the proper name. Prayer is lifting up our desires to God. And if we're doing it right, and it's God with whom we're dealing, then in his presence, some things grow strangely dim. And in his light, we see ourselves and the world differently, and maybe rightly for the first time. Delighting in the Lord and hallowing his name and seeking his kingdom transforms our desires. That's the name of the game. So prayer is not about God running around and changing things to the way we want them. In other words, I'm trying to motivate you to prayer. And in order to motivate you to prayer, I'm not going to get up here and say, if you claim that you want a certain amount of money and you ask in faith, God's going to give it to you. Prayer is not so much about God running around and changing things so that they are the way we want them. Prayer is about God in his glorious sovereign love changing us so that we want the will of God. Prayer is not so much about God running around and doing our bidding. Prayer is about God in his gentle yet pain-inducing love changing us so that we love and seek and pray for things according to God's will. You see, if we're going to be people whose prayers are answered while God runs the world, and I want to be a person whose prayers are answered while God runs the world, if we're going to be people whose prayers are answered while God runs the world, we have to become people who love what God loves and want God to do what God will do. So how do I get that? How do I change that, become more compassionate and more kingdom-oriented? Well, there is a way for you to get that. And it is to pray the word of God. The design of prayer is that the promises of God would have their way with us. The design of prayer is that the promises of God would have their way with us. The design of prayer is that the promises of God would have their way with us. That in prayer, the word of God, lines, the words, the sentences, the verses in God's word would change and reframe and reform us. True prayer springs from faith. You have not because you ask not. You ask not because you're selfish. You, according to your belief, it will be done unto you. Can't ask in a double-minded way. True prayer comes from faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, the scripture itself. This progression from hearing the word to faith to prevailing prayer. This progression from hearing the word to faith to prevailing prayer is the progression of spiritual growth, of spiritual formation, of spiritual maturity, of knowing God, of experiencing God. That's what it is. And it's what we've got to do. The way the word forms us in prayer is that our desires get reordered and our feelings get reframed. And even what we ask is more according to the wisdom of God when we read and meditate on God's word. So here's how it happens. You feel like you should pray more. So Monday morning, you wake up. After you've hit the snooze for a couple of times, but eventually you wake up. And if you wake up on Monday morning and you don't even think about praying and you don't put any effort into it, I don't know what I can say to you. At least give it a shot. So if you wake up on Monday morning and after you hit the snooze, you go ahead and get up and you still have some time and you're like, okay, fine, I'm gonna pray. And here's what you do on Monday morning. You open up scripture and you read a little bit of it and then you're gonna pray. But what happens on Monday morning is you open up scripture, you read a little bit of it, and it doesn't help. What you experience is this experience, this emotional experience on Monday morning where you read the Bible and it doesn't match your mood. It doesn't appear apparently to be helpful. And it's kind of like, well, it's not really where I'm at, and so it's not really helping me. I'm not sure how far I can get. Question. If I'm reading the Bible, and the Bible's not meeting me where I'm at, question, where is the problem? With God's perfect, inerrant, living, always on target word, or with the unusual, unreliable way I happen to feel at 7:15 on Monday morning? That's the question. Now, if I was giving a written test, every one of you would get that question correct. Or if you got it wrong, you would get it wrong on purpose, like, ha, 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 I got the wrong answer. Because everyone knows the answer to that question. But I'm preaching this message because I know that you, in your lived experience, answer that question wrongly so many days of your life. And it is slaying you. And I don't want to see you bleed anymore. I want to see you live. We are way too quick. Not on a written test, but in our lived experience, we are way too quick to assign sovereign righteousness to our present personal mood and dismiss the promises of God's word, the truth of God's word, the very means of spiritual health, because it doesn't match my current status. When did your current status become the sacrosanct position from which you perceive the way God's governing the universe? It just doesn't work that way. If you open up the Bible and you're like, oh, it's not really where I'm at, it's not really doing anything for me, it's not really helping. Like, in order to be really sincere and really match where your needs are, you're going to have to go somewhere else. Well, good luck with that. Where else are you going to go? To let your current feelings or your current status shield you away from God's word is to let your current emotional frame prevent you from encounter with the only word in the entire universe that is alone able to pierce between your soul and your spirit. The only word in the universe that can make any sense of the psychological mess that is you is God's word. And yet you're going to let something as fleeting as your current status keep you from encountering that. Don't do it. That's insane, and that's also inhumane, because it is to lock your present and your future up in your own emotional fickleness. And why would you want that for yourself? It's the other way around. It is the sword of the Spirit that is the only way that your current mood can get cut through. And I know that your unbelief and your feelings feel like granite, but I gotta tell you, but the good news of the gospel is that they are not. God's word is a fire, and your unbelief and your current feelings are wax. It's going to be a puddle, never to be remembered. If God's Spirit will have his way within your spirit by his infallible word. So when we pray, we got to stick so close to Scripture, because it reshapes us and reframes us and reforms us. It shows us who we are. We see this in Jesus himself. Remember in Matthew 4 when the devil tempted Jesus and Jesus said three times, it is written. When Jesus used Scripture against the devil, or when you use Scripture either against demonic temptation or against your own emotional paralysis, when you use Scripture that way like Jesus did, you're not just throwing information at other information like you're trying to win an argument. Reread what happened in Matthew 4. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do these things. Satan attacked Jesus at the point of identity. If you're who God says you are, this stuff wouldn't be happening. This is what I'm talking about. Read Scripture, pray Scripture in such a way that it gives you a new identity. You're not the Son of God, like capital S, like Jesus is the Son of God. But I'm telling you, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, then the promise of God for you is that God himself will never leave you and never forsake you. And if you are in Christ, the promise of God for you is that all things, all meaning all things will work together for good for you if you are in Christ. If that is God's promise for you, then when your current emotions or your demonic tempters try to come against you, it is the word of God that frames the identity of the you that is able to counter what they are saying about you. It's the word of God on which you stake your identity. And so you become someone who can overcome your own feelings. You even become someone, I believe this, you even become someone who can overcome demonic temptation if you believe that you are who God says you are in his word, in the gospel, in the living word of God. You become someone who's able to want what God wants, and this makes all the difference. Following your own heart is falsehood. Meditating on your own thoughts is being deceived. If you want to be the true, authentic you, you have to stop listening to you and start listening to God in his word. This is what we learned from when we looked at Psalm 1 back in last summer. The tree takes in the water and grows something new. It's a new. It's not just information. It's identity forming. Derek Kidner, the tree is no mere channel, piping water unchanged from one place to another, but a living organism which absorbs it to produce in due course something new and delightful, proper to its kind. This is the kind of desire formation that happens when we really pray. That's the first point, prayer and our desires. That's the why. The second point is much shorter. It's simply this: prayer and our needs. This is the how. Prayer and our needs. This is the how. I listened to a sermon last week while I was running around the track at the gym on the Lord's Prayer by John Piper. and just going through those, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer and the second three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that listening to that convinced me of is that life is a combination of spectacular things and simple things, of extraordinary things and ordinary things. And the Lord's Prayer is true to life because it is a combination of these extraordinary things and these ordinary things. First three petitions of the Lord's Prayer: hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Extraordinary. Second three petitions of the Lord's Prayer: give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Very ordinary, very day by day. There's nothing more normal and ordinary than needing a little bit of money so you can buy a little bit of food. There's nothing more ordinary than my typical prayer: God, lead me not into temptation. God, you know that I have confessed this sin to you 3,873 times, so please help me not to fall into it for the 3,874th. There's nothing more normal than that. That's the way we live. And yet the Lord's Prayer has both of these, the spectacular and the simple, the extraordinary and the ordinary. And the genius of the Lord's Prayer, the genius of how to pray, is to bind and intertwine those two always together. Always together. So that you have kingdom prayers and circumstantial prayers. You have these spectacular prayers and you have these simple prayers. You have these eternal God-sized prayers along with these daily, my little individual needs-sized prayers. And the closer you can intertwine those two together, the more prayer will really work and really move along in your life and in your devotional life. If I could improve how we pray, a lot of ways we could improve how we pray. If there's one way I could improve how we pray, it's that often, too often when we pray, it kind of sounds like the nurse's station at the shift change at the hospital. We pray for Howard. We know he's in room 302. We know the white blood cells have to do this and the red ones have to do that, and this test is on Thursday and this other thing, and we include everything but like his medical insurance number. And sometimes our prayers get so bogged down with like medical earthly data. I'd rather see our prayers get so filled with like kingdom, God's will, spiritual, what we're asking for and why we're asking for it. That both prayers are completely necessary and they're not separated. The genius of the Lord's Prayer is that they're twined together. Circumstantial prayers about our daily, ordinary lives and these kingdom prayers about God's eternal plans in the gospel. And the closer we can make those two things, the more genuine and authentic it feels, the more our prayers get wings. With a circumstantial prayer, we ask God to heal the sick, to give us our daily bread, to help us in our jobs, to convert our friends and family, to prosper our ministries in the church. These are all circumstantial prayers. And yet each one of them has a touch into a kingdom prayer if we see it the right way. Because in each of these requests, we're asking God to reveal himself so that the participants in that circumstance see God for who he really is. So it's like, God, if you send healing, let them see that it's you and let them worship you for it. God, if you don't send healing and they face death, oh God, help them to face death like someone who believes that Jesus already died for them. So they're not afraid of it anymore. There's always a way to tie it back to God's kingdom, God's gospel. That's how we intertwine these kingdom prayers and circumstantial prayers. These God-shaped and sized heavenly prayers with these wee little children of the earth kind of daily needs. We see both of those together. The beauty of it is that when they wind up together, we hallow God's name. And when we hallow God's name, this is what it means to hallow God's name. This is what it means. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what it means. Lord, grant me the desires of my heart and change my heart so that my desires are in line with yours. And this is what we want to do. We want to come together for prayer. I'm going to be here tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday at 7 a.m. and at 5 p.m. If you can't make it then for whatever reason, grab some people that you know and get together and pray with them this week. Two reasons why it's good to pray together with other people. Number one, when we pray together with other people, it focuses us on what's most important together. It focuses us on what's most important together. I mean, what are we as the church? We're not really just our ministries or our offering or the stuff that we do. What we are as a church is people of God who love God and depend on God. Robert Murray McShane famously said, "What a man is on his knees alone before God, that he really is, and nothing more." What a man is on his knees alone before God, that he really is, and nothing more. But what if we applied that to the church? What the church is on its knees before God, that it is. We are not our budget, our programs. We want to make and train disciples, but we have to be abiding disciples before we can ever make and train disciples. There's a lot of things we want to do as a church, but none of the doing will matter without the being. When we pray together, it focuses us on what's most important together. And there's a second reason why I like to pray with other people. And that's because it forms us in unity together. It forms us in unity together. That's why it's kind of awesome to randomly come to a prayer meeting at 7 a.m. or 5 p.m. and to walk in the door and not know who else is going to be there. It's awesome. I hate Facebook. I love the church. You know, the problem with Facebook is you get to aggregate your own friends. You get to collate and collect your own friends. And if you don't want them anymore, you can delete them. There's even a secret way to mute them so that you kind of delete them, but they still think you're there, but their stuff doesn't come up in your feed. There's all these things you can do, but the point of it is you get to aggregate it according to people who are like you, who are about the same interests you are, same income level, whatever. And that's, you know what? That's profoundly unhealthy. You don't need to be surrounded by people that you like. You have so many awkward, ungodly angles in your personality that you need to be surrounded by people who will clip off those awkward, unchristlike angles. And you're not going to pick those people. Oh, but God is. And sometimes when you show up at ABF, when you show up at some random little Bible study or prayer meeting, you get to be surrounded by people. It's like you don't get to select what they're going to bring up for prayer and how you're going to be able to help them. But God does, and it's just awesome to be around people who are angularly different than you are and who poke and prod you in ways that are really good for you. So if you can, come and join us for prayer. The most important thing to remember is that we pray because we need God's help, and that we need God's help even in order to pray. Heavenly Father, even now, oh God, even now we need your help. As your gospel has sounded forth in our ears, as you have invited us so kindly with such amazing mercy, as you stretch out your hand to us in your only begotten Son, oh, grant us even now, we pray, that we may be of a teachable, responsive spirit, that we may sincerely submit to you. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.